meant much to each one of our hearts this week in the Bible study at 4 o'clock. And I know that he's going to be a blessing to our hearts this morning. We do appreciate all that Phil does around here, even if we do tease him a lot about score and scorekeeping and so on. But we still love Brother McNeil. Brother
Thank you, Jim. Thanks for the commercial. And there's nothing here attached to the pilot life insurance. Not a thing. But all them last night. Now there's a bookstore. If you just go out in the lobby a little to the right to find a bookstore, some of you haven't been in yet. Some have just gone in and browsed around and had a free read. Now I know that. I know some who went in there and checked up on certain versions. Huh? And these books are there, not as a circulating library, but they're there to be purchased and take home. There's some good ones. Our brother MacDonald, as you know, is very, very modest. But there's some of his books there, and there's two that have been mentioned. For the sake of those who've just come in, here's two books by our brother MacDonald. The one is called True Discipleship, and the other is called The Grace of God. One man here told me when he bought that, he gathered his family around them, made them sit down, and he read it to them. So impressed, was he? Now, if you went down to Woody Murphy's store down underneath, and you bought yourself one of those milkshakes, it'd be all gone in a few minutes, and you would forget about it the next day, and it would cost you 25 cents. If you buy this book on true discipleship, it costs you the same price as a milkshake, and you can take it home with you. Keep it, 25 cents. This one, The Grace of God, same price. If you buy the two of them together, there's a special on them, you'll get them for half a dollar. Since this is Saturday, the 4th July. Now, that's not a lot, is it? Now, if you only take home these two books from the Bristol Conference, it'll be worthwhile. Now, there's quite a supply of these two books, so you don't need it all to rush, but see that you get in before Mrs. Price packs them up. These are two splendid books. There's one here by our brother Tatham, who has just gone. He left us yesterday. He's given us some wonderful ministry this week. Here's some of his written ministry entitled He Lives. If you would like to take home that book, well, it's a little more expensive, $1.95 and no tax. So you can have that. Now, here's one, and it's the only copy she's got left, but why should she take it back to Durham? But there's so many people here that could do with that book. Jesus is Coming, written by W.E. Blackstone. I might tell you this. Great number of men searched for years to get a copy of that book. I know men that wrote all over the world trying to get a copy of that book. It was out of print. Out of print. They would have paid any price to get it. Now, some of you young students, some of you young fellows particularly, who are interested in all those various things that are being taught today about the coming of the Lord, and you're a bit confused as to whether the church will go through the tribulation, or will there be a mid-tribulation rapture, will there be a partial rapture, will it be after the millennium or before it. Here's your book, written concisely. And this book, which was out of print for years, is now republished. And the price is only $1.75. I tell you, that's worthwhile. I searched for it for years. I got it. I loaned it out and they did some bookkeeping. I didn't get it back, so I had to go buy another one. I have not gotten the one I've got now. You can have this one. See? That's the only one she's got left. First come, first served for that book. It's worthwhile. If she hasn't got one, when you get there, give an order for it. There's one here by a gentleman who came over from New Zealand last year and spent a lot of time in this country, Mr. Hewlett. I enjoyed a wonderful week with him, with some great fellowship. This book, The Companion of the Way, if you would like to give a nice present to somebody. We read together today Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Some of you came in yesterday and some came in during the night. I might say we've been having a wonderful time this week. The ministry has been of a very, very high standard, soul-searching, provocative to thought. Brother Tatum spoke to us regarding the two spirits. He showed us the power of that evil spirit, Satan, the devil, your adversary. Then he spoke to us about the Holy Spirit. Brother MacDonald has been taking us through Peter's second epistle, showing us some of the features and characteristics of this developing apostasy, what to expect in the closing days of the dispensation. Down in the afternoon Bible studies, we've been going through 1 Timothy, and they're learning some of the difficulties that would come upon a local church and how to deal with them. And in thinking of this particular service, I was wondering if I could find a scripture that somehow could tie in some of the truth we've been considering this week. And I think I found it here in Ephesians 6. Let's read from verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Look at verse 23. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Now I know the Lord does bless the public reading of his word. He's promised to do that. It seems to be that if we call to remembrance what was said to us at the beginning of the week, that we should never underestimate our enemy. Because if we underestimate our enemies, we are sure to come crashing down. When the children of Israel were down in Egypt, they were never asked to fight. They couldn't. They were in bondage. They were slaves. On the night of the Passover, they didn't fight. They were feasting that night. The doors were shut. The blood was on the outside, but they were feasting inside on the roast lamb. A night of feasting for them. When they came to the Red Sea, they weren't asked to fight. They were asked to stand still and see what the Lord would do for them. And when they got over to the other side, they started to sing. And their song of praise was all about the Lord and what the Lord had done. They were praising him. And they hadn't gone far on the journey when they suddenly realized if they had no fight down in Egypt and no fight at the Red Sea, there was going to be some fighting in the wilderness. There was an enemy there. And when they crossed over Jordan and went into the land of promise, where all the blessings were to be found, there was fighting there. And it may be, my friend, that you've rejoiced greatly in the fact that you found Christ. And you give him all the glory for your salvation. But suddenly in your Christian experience, you've come up against something that you never anticipated. You've discovered that the Christian life is not an easy one. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sail through stormy seas? You expect to get it easy, while the others have to go through all the storms? We've got to face this in the Christian life. We are opposed by an enemy. In fact, it has been well pointed out, we have a threefold enemy. There is the world, the flesh, and the devil. One has beautifully said that the world, that is our external foe, that which surrounds us. The flesh is our internal foe, that which is in us. And the devil, that's the infernal foe. They're all opposed to you. And they'll fight you tooth and nail. And the Christian life is depicted to us by Paul as the life of a soldier. I know he uses other figures of speech, but this is one that he uses. When he wrote to young Timothy, he reminded Timothy that he was to fight the good fight. He reminded him that he was to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, that his writing in 2 Timothy, let me remind you of this. There seems to be three things there that the apostle presses upon the young man. So if a man's going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, then he must not have any entanglements with the affairs of this life. So there's no entanglements. The positive thing is this, he must endure hardness as a good soldier. That's the positive thing. But then there's another little statement comes in there, which is very interesting, that he may please him who enrolled him. So in that little passage, you have the thought of the enrollment of the soldier. The thought of no entanglements with the world, and the thought of enduring hardness. Now, how can a man possibly be a soldier if he's never been enrolled? Suppose I went down the street to one of those shops, you know, where they sell ex-army stock. And I went in and bought myself an army tunic. And a badge or two. And a stripe or two. I come out and dressed myself up and put three V's on my arm and walked down the street. That wouldn't make me a soldier. I may look like one. But that wouldn't make me a soldier. I would only be masquerading. But you know, you might go down the street and pass a man who was in civilian clothes and he might be a soldier. Because he's been enrolled. And he goes in there to the man in charge and he says, I want to join the services. Because very few do that nowadays. They wait till they're conscripted. But still there are some foolish enough to run in where angels fear to tread. And they go and enroll. They enroll. They're proud of it. The soldier. And then the day comes when they get their uniform. They put it on. They've got the dress uniform. And then they've got those things they put on when they're going into active service and so on. But they've got to enroll first in order to become a soldier in the army. Now, might I say this to this audience this morning? It's no use you or me trying to masquerade as Christians if we've never started in the right way. Have we been enrolled? You see, what do you mean? Let me ask you straight. Have you ever submitted to the man who is the commander-in-chief? Have you been saved? You see, are you a Christian? Story is told about the late Gypsy Smith. When he was visiting the south of England, a friend said to him one day, "The Gypsy, he says, there's a whole encampment of gypsies just outside the town on what they call there the common. He said, would you like to go out and speak to them this afternoon?" He said, "Certainly." So out they went. His friend took them out. There were all the caravans all round the meadow on the common. And they went up to some of the people, introduced themselves, offered them some gospel tracts. Gypsy Smith said something to them. They answered him. He said, "You're not gypsies." They said, "No, we're not gypsies. We just live like them." His friend said, "How did you know?" He says, "They don't know the language. Gypsies have a particular Doric of their own, little language of their own. These people were not gypsies, they were only living like them." I'm afraid that a lot of people today who are not Christians, they're only trying to live like them, masquerading. But before we can be soldiers of Jesus Christ, we must first of all be enrolled. We must be saved, converted to God. If you've never been converted, friends, you're not in this fight. You're not in the army. Strikes me, a lot of folk have joined the Navy, they've only been baptized. It's all. Never been saved. But when we come over here to Paul's letter to the Philippians, he's introducing us to something different from what he mentions to Timothy. Here in his letter to the Ephesians, he tells us something about our enemy. You know, a man may be in the army and do 3 years training and never see the enemy. He's on home base all the time. But in Ephesians chapter 6, we're told something about the enemy. Of course, the enemy will never trouble you, you'll never trouble him. Brother Tatham has been impressing upon us this week that the best form of defense is offense. And the reason why perhaps the devil isn't troubling some of us today is we're leaving him severely alone. We're not making inroads into his territory. I can assure you of this, the moment you begin to step onto the territory of the devil and you begin to work for Christ, you find the enemy is opposed to you. You try it and you see. He tells us something about our enemy. He says it's not flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And as we have learned, surely this week, we are not fit in our own strength to stand up against this enemy. Why, Samson was a lot stronger than I am. Here was a man who could rend the lion, take the jawbone of an ass and go in amongst those uncircumcised Philistines and mow them down. One day he slept. It's amazing the things that happen while men sleep. He slept. And he lost his strength. Then he lost his sight. Then he became a laughing stock to his enemies. They poked fun at him, made him act like a clown. They sat round and mocked him. The man who was a mighty man for God. See his end. David, course, David likewise could stand between the flock and the enemy. He could deliver the lamb from the bear or from the lion. He says, this giant, be afraid of him. This uncircumcised Philistine, who's he? And little David went out and slew him. Yes, but when David grew up, David had a tremendous fall. And he went crashing down. And the scars that he received that day when he fell, he carried them with him to his dying day. Young folks, I appeal to you, young men, stronger men than you, stronger men than me, have fallen. All because, perhaps, they underestimated the power of the enemy. We dare not even try to stand in our own strength against the foe. What did the verse say? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It's His strength. It's His might. And if I'm to be strong, I must be strong in the power of the Lord and in His might. And if I think I can stand in my own strength, that's the very time I'll come crashing down. And so I've got to take the equipment, that which God has provided for me. Now, let us say this about this equipment. Armor is not part of yourself. It doesn't grow with you. Not something that grows on you. Armor is something that's provided for you. When you go into the army, you don't take your own equipment. You take what they provide for you. And you use it in the way that you're instructed to use it. And armor in Ephesians 6 is something that's provided for us. We are asked to take it and put it on. Now, you can't make it, and if you've been trying to make your own armor, you'll discover it will just be like the fig leaves that Adam and Eve put on themselves. All good. You can't go into battle with fig leaves. Armor, then, is something that's provided for us. We can't make it. You can't buy it. And certainly, you won't want to beg it. God says it's here and you can take it. Take it. He asks us, He tells us to take it. And not only to take it and put it on display, but to put it on. And so if we take the armor and put it on, then we'll be clothed with the armor that God has provided for us. Now, God understands the enemy. We don't. God knows exactly how the enemy will approach. He knows exactly how he will attack. Now, says God, here is the armor. Take my armor. Put it on. And with my armor on, you'll be able to stand. Not only stand, but you'll be able to withstand. That is, you'll be able to go on the defensive. You'll stand. You won't turn and flee. You'll be able to withstand. That is, you'll go on the offensive and resist the devil. And you flee from him. Now, he's making great inroads these days. We've been told that. We've learned that, particularly in our studies this week. The devil has got in from angles that we never anticipated. I remember some years ago while preaching with my good friend Bert Burnham, some of you perhaps remember that. And we went down to Hyde Park, what's known as the Marble Arch in London. Had a young fellows that want training, go and spend 6 weeks there. That's the finest training any preacher could get, down to the Marble Arch. You'll get the opposition from every conceivable enemy that you could think of. You may be shocked. Some of you know this. I've told you before, there was a group of people who called themselves Luciferian, sons of Lucifer. They worship the devil, and they're not ashamed to tell it. They have a cry when you would sing hallelujah, praise you the Lord, they'll say hallelujah Lucifer, praise you Lucifer. They've got a creed: sin, more sin, bigger sin. They live in sin and they like it. I said to one of them, you would rather go to hell with the devil, would you? He said, yes. I'd rather go to hell with my God than go to heaven with your God. You think the world has sunk to that level? Of course it has. And these men will oppose you. And you'll get the secular societies, that's a fancy name for the atheists. And they'll come along and they'll oppose you. And mark you, they've got their questions they can put to you. Confusing questions. You'll get Jehovah's Witnesses there. You'll get Roman Catholics there. Muslims there. And then you'll get the people who call themselves the Catholic Evidence Society. And then you'll get the Christian Evidence Society. What a name for modernists. Christian evidence. They deny everything that's in the book. And when you go there to speak, you'll realize this. There's only one thing that will help you to stand, and that is if you're put on the whole armor of God. And there's only one thing that will help you to withstand, and that is the armor of God's providing. This world is corrupted with the inroads of the devil. But while you meet all these things there at such a place, you never expected that the old devil would get inside the professing church. But he's there. He's right inside Christendom today. He seems to be controlling it. That's the thing that has been impressed on me this week. As we've listened to the things we've studied from the Word of God, he's right inside. How can we stand in the evil day? How are we going to withstand? The armor of God is the only thing, and we need it. See where it starts. It starts with the girdle of truth. Have your loins girt about with truth. Now, whose truth? It is God's armor, it's God's truth. And you've got to take this girdle of truth and get it on. Now, get the picture. Here's a man going into active service. He's got a long, flowing robe. How could a man go into active service with a long, flowing robe? Why, you couldn't even play volleyball with a long, flowing robe on. I was rather amused just a little over a year ago. I used past May. I was up in the Philadelphia area, picked up the newspaper one morning, and one of the most amusing pictures I ever saw, I think it should have been put in the strip column, but it wasn't. Here was a picture, and it said underneath it, that the sisters of such and such a Roman Catholic institution, I forget its name, they played their first softball game yesterday. And there was the picture of one of those black crows with a long flowing robe and her fancy wings over her head trying to play softball. Or I thought to myself, if she was down at Bristol, she would never make first base like that. She would never make 2 yards with the speed to play down here. Well, this is the most amusing thing I ever saw, anyone trying to play a game dressed like that. How could a man go into battle like that with a long flowing robe? Though these loose garments must be gathered up, and the girdle of truth must tighten them up. But might I say this, if loose garments have to be girded up to go into battle, loose morals will have to be drawn aside and drawn in. You can't fight in this fight with loose morals. Why, the world today is living as it likes. And the sad picture is we're allowing it in Christian circles. We're asking to fight today for fornication. What a crying shame. How could you give thanks for things like that? Young folks, hold to your purity. Keep yourself pure. Be diligent about the truth. Draw in those loose flowing morals. Don't become like the world. Be girded up. What is it? The loins. That's the seat of productivity, you know. Many nations were in the loins of Abraham. He was going to produce from his loins. You're going to produce something in this world. What do you intend to produce? That which is answerable to the truth of God, or that which is answerable to the lie of the devil? What? What do you want to produce? Start right. Get the girdle on. Get the belt on. The girdle about with God's truth. Hold tenaciously to it. I think it's Peter who tells us to gird up the loins of our mind. Our mind. And that's where the devil gets in. Right at the mind. He gets you to think evil. Then he'll get you to act evil. Some folk have said this. The atheist comes along with this. If your Bible's true, if there is such a personality as the devil, if there is, why didn't God warn Adam? Why didn't he tell Adam there was a devil? If he had warned Adam, surely Adam would have been able to resist him. Who gave you the audacity to say that God didn't warn Adam? I think the Bible shows very clearly that he did warn him. Didn't he tell him when he put him in the garden that he was to dress that garden and what else? To keep it? To guard it is the thought. Now, is there any point in guarding a thing if there's nobody there going to interfere with it? Why did you lock the door of your house before you came away? Because you thought there was a possibility someone might go in. Why do you lock your car doors? You don't need to, I'm sure, when everybody's so kind and gracious. Everybody's Christian, so are they? I still believe in the fall of man. That's why I lock mine. Keep it! Keep the garden, keep it! Guard it! There's an enemy lurking somewhere. Your job is to guard it. Gird up the loins of your mind. Guard. Guard every cell of the brain. See to it that not an evil thought is allowed to rest there. And I think the thing God is here gird up with the girdle of truth. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. After the girdle of truth is the breastplate. Righteousness. And this breastplate here is going to be our safeguard. Who would ever go into the battle in the days when they fought with swords and spears and darts? Would go in without a breastplate on? Wouldn't that breastplate protect the very vitals? The very vitals of a man's body is right there under that breastplate. The very place the old devil would seek to thrust in, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Whose righteousness? Your own? This can't be your own righteousness. It can't be. For isn't it the old prophet that tells us that our righteousness is just like filthy rags? Imagine a soldier going in to have a duel with a sword and an old piece of filthy rag in front of him. That wouldn't give him much protection. No. But the righteousness of God. And it's behind the righteousness of God that I must be guarded. But then that takes you away into the writings of the apostle writing to the Romans, where in that masterful epistle, he deals with the power of God. And he deals with the righteousness of God. And he deals with the wrath of God. And it's God's righteousness. And if you want a picture of God's righteousness, you look back to the cross. And there God's righteousness was vindicated in the great battle that was fought there and won by the Lord himself. And behind the righteousness of God, My vitals must be guarded. I put on the breastplate of righteousness. Our time has gone. Let me make a few remarks. Then we have the things on our feet, the sandals. What is it? The preparation of the gospel of peace. What is the gospel of peace? It's not this new gospel that's being taught. No, no. It's not the gospel of social reform. It's the gospel of God, which is the gospel of peace. And it reminds us again of the work that Christ has carried out. He is our peace. And through the shedding of His blood, He has made reconciliation and has effected this peace and brought us into peace with God. And because we have peace with God, then we should allow the peace of God to garrison our minds. And having our feet shod, ready to speed out with this blessed gospel, we should be carrying this message to others. And I tell you this, when you speed along with the message of the gospel, you're entering into enemy territory. You're carrying it to those whom He has bound. You're taking it to those who are gripped in the shackles of sin. And you're on enemy territory when you're speeding with the gospel. Are we losing our interest in preaching the gospel? When did your assembly last have a special effort in the gospel? Are we leaving it to others? Don't we realize that we're going to be clad with all the armor? This is part of it. To be ready to speed forth with our feet shod, the preparation, the gospel of peace. Then there's this shield. Don't go without your shield. Taking the shield of faith. These old Roman soldiers had two shields. They had one that was a fixture on their arm. Fixed right here. A little shield. Small. Fixed. In the hand with which they wielded the sword. And as they came round, their arm was guarded with this little shield. But they had a big shield. It's the big shield that's in view here. And this big shield would be carried with the left hand. They would have their hand right through the back. They'd be attached on. And that big shield was big enough that man could get right under it. He could be shielded behind the big shield. Now that's the shield that's in view. Above all, taking the shield of faith. You know, every time we deal with this passage in a Bible reading, this is the first question that comes up. I don't know how often it has come up, this shield of faith. And they all want to know, do you believe that faith is a gift? Well, if it's part of the armor that God has provided, I ask you, is it a gift? Or is it something you make for yourself? If it's God's armor, and God has provided, and it's there for it, He says, take it and use it. Is it a gift? I think your common judgment will bring you to see that you can't take one little bit out of this armor and make it different from the rest. Here is something that God has provided. It's faith by divine impartation. And all we're asked to do is use it. Use the faith. Someone said to George Mueller, are you the man that has great faith in God? He says, no, I'm the man that has faith in the great God. That's a different thing. And sometimes you and I say, oh, that man has more faith than me, he's got great faith. Well, the trouble is you're not using yours. He's using it. Get behind that shield of faith. Don't go without your shield. And then he says the helmet. Take the helmet of salvation. Now the helmet goes on the head. I might suggest that here the helmet on the head would give the assurance of salvation. A lot of people, when you come to talk to them about salvation, they've only learned one little thing about it. I'm glad of this, that when I was quite a young believer, that many, many of the preachers used to come out with the old simple message of salvation in its three tenses. I think that got down into my bones when I was young. And I've grown up thinking that everybody knows the same, and I've discovered a lot of people don't. For example, there's quite a lot of people know that they were saved by grace. That's good. That's as far as they've gone. They know nothing about being saved. It's like as if they had signed up an insurance policy and said, that's all right, I can drive as I like now, if I have an accident, insurance will pay. I'm saved, I can do what I like now, no matter what happens, I'm going to heaven. Seems to be the attitude. But we have never learned the present tense of salvation. We are being saved from the indwelling power of sin and death. Some have learned that, but they forgot the third thing. That we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. Now, it's all of God's grace. Some people started well. They knew they were saved by grace. And they're going on well. They know that they're being kept by the power and grace of God. But you know, they think they're going to be raptured on the strength of their own good works. And you and I, if we don't meet up to their standard, we're going to be left. Only they are going to go. Yeah. And the Lord comes. What a shame. If we started in grace and go on in grace, it will conclude with grace, and by His grace and by His power, we shall be raptured. And there won't be one soul who is reckoned in Christ, not one will be left when the Lord comes. I do not believe in a partial rapture. The church is going when the Lord comes. Every one of them, the dead in Christ, shall rise. We were alive and remain shall be changed and caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. It's all of His grace, the helmet of salvation. Get a grasp of what your salvation entails. It'll be a garrison for the mind. Protect the head. It'll give you a balance of judgment. It'll put the undivided intellect at Christ's disposal. Get on the helmet. Salvation, if you don't, you'll lose your head. You must have the helmet on or the enemy will get right in. Take the sword, the offensive weapon. Sword of the Spirit. There's no argument here. It is the Word of God. It's not your word. Do you ever have to deal with an anxious soul? And you've sat down for half an hour, you've tried to reason with them, and you've talked to them, and you've given nothing to spare, and you say, I can't make any move. Why? Well, you were using the wrong sword. You were trying to reason with them. You're not fit to do that. Why didn't you open your Bible and let the Bible speak? Why didn't you say, now look, let's turn over to this little verse. I found this is a great weapon with the Jehovah's Witnesses. Let us see a little verse. Get over to John 5:24. Here is my word, and believeth on Him that sent me, heart of everlasting life shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And let the sword do the work. It's sharper, you know, than any two-edged sword. And it can pierce and divide. And the next time you've got to deal with an anxious soul or with someone who's arrogant and arguing about the Word of God, open the Word. Open it. Use it. Thrust it forward. And the sword will do the work. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is a mighty weapon, said a man, which turns the whole battle from defeat to victory. Have you ever read the Pilgrim's Progress? When Pilgrim was down, you know, passing through the valley of humiliation, there he's going through, and Napoleon came at him, and the battle was raging. And what was it that Napoleon tried to do? He tried to knock the sword out of his hand. And once he got the sword out of his hand, he got him down. When he lost his sword, he was being defeated. But while he was down on his knees, his hand fell on that sword. And he took the sword and he gave a final thrust. And victory was his. It was seeming defeat. And it was turned to victory by the use of that sword. And the great enemy fled. Left the field of battle. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. One has said, going back to the girdle of truth, that truth is given to us by divine revelation. It's not something that man discovered. Truth is that which was delivered by God to man through holy men. Righteousness is that which is given to us by divine imputation. The gospel of peace. Peace is by divine reconciliation. Faith. Faith is by divine impartation. Salvation is by divine illumination. And the Word of God, the Word is given by divine inspiration. And there it is. It's all of God. And so we take the whole armor and we put it on. But notice how it goes on and says, praying always with all prayer. Though the soldiers can't be out in the battlefield all the time, he comes back for a little refreshment. He comes back to get his strength renewed. Where do you get your strength renewed? Praying always with all prayer and supplication. We've come back into the retreat. And there we are renewing our strength. In the presence of God, ready for the next battle. Until the campaign is pursued right to the final triumph, there'll be a battle all the way. And so we conclude with the closing verse of the chapter. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus in sincerity.